date to my announcement at the beginning. The presentation about Hope Again, we'll just do right at the close of service. Maybe have just a minute break if you have to, if you're not able to stay, but we'll just have that presentation right at the end of service, and then we'll enjoy snack good and long. All right. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1. We started this a couple weeks ago looking at the book of Genesis, and we're up to verse 26. So maybe before we read this, just think about a question or two. Who am I? What is my life all about? Is my life worth living? So I could ask those questions myself, but you could ask them about all of us, right? Who are you? Who are you? What is your life all about? Is your life really worth living? So people are all different. Some people never think about those kinds of questions. And some people always are thinking those kinds of questions. And maybe today you're someone here, you've thought about them good and hard, and maybe you're feeling pretty miserable about the answers. Either way, God knows. And God invites you, as we look at this section of his word today, he invites you through his word to find the answer, to find your identity, to find your value, and to find your destiny in him, in your maker. So let's read Genesis 1, starting in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's pray. God, open our eyes to what you're saying to us through your word. God, open our eyes to the way this challenges us out of our complacency. Open our eyes to the way this encourages us to come to your son. Open your eyes to the way this comforts us in the midst of meaninglessness or regret. Open our eyes to your glory so that we could find our life in giving praise to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week, if you were here, we looked at how the whole of Genesis 1, the first 5 days of creation, the way that God creates and upholds the universe has to do with people. It puts on display people's identity and value. I'm not going to repeat all of that, but that's what we talked about last week. But this week, it's that same point is ramped up a notch. It's even more clear. Mankind, humanity, is extremely special in God's eyes and in God's plan. So what we just read, Genesis 1:27-31, puts it this way. Humanity, male and female, is created in the image of God. Image of God. That's how the Bible sums up this truth. So it raises two main questions. What does that mean in Genesis 1, when Genesis 1 says man is made in the image of God, male and female, what's it mean? What's it teach about that? And then the second part of that is, what does that mean for us in 2019? So what does it mean in Genesis 1? What's here? But then how does that apply to today? So first, we're going to look at this first question. What is Genesis 1 saying when it says that mankind, male and female, is created in the image of God? And there's at least three aspects to it. So if you were outlining it, this would be 1A, 1B, 1C. All right. What does God mean by people being made in the image of God? The first part of that is that to be the image of God means that people, starting with Adam and Eve, are to represent God as rulers over creation. That's pretty amazing. To be the image of God means that people, starting with Adam and Eve, are to represent God as rulers over creation. So if you notice, the very first verse we read, verse 26 says, let us make man in our image. And it says, let us make man. And a lot of scholars think that this us, part of what it means is it's a royal way of speaking, a kingly way of speaking. Which makes sense, because if you see the very next thing that God says, what is it? Let us make man in our image and let them have dominion. In verse 28, he says it again, two people. He says, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over it, take care of it. Have dominion over the creatures. So think about what Genesis 1 has shown. God is the ruler. God is the creator who owns it all. In the beginning, it was God who put all things in place and decided what they were called and what they were going to do. God created all of it, and then God puts people in charge of all of it. We are made in the image of God, and we're given a special place in God's creation, even though we're just creatures. So we're going to see next week, in the next few weeks, in chapter 2, Adam and Eve, the first couple, are to care for, they're to rule what God has made. They are stewards of God. They have an important job. They have an important identity. They're entrusted with God's world. In some ways, you can think about it that humanity is their job is to finish what God started. God made people in the image of God, and then what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to multiply and fill the earth. Why would God want people to fill the earth? Because he wants the world filled with his image. He wants his authority expressed and flowing over all creation through people made in his image. So that's the first thing. To be the image of God means people represent God as rulers over creation. The second thing, to be the image of God means that humanity, that people, male and female, reflect God. So, you know, you could put up a little, like, cardboard cutout with, you could put a post-it note on the wall and say, Jordan. Let's say this represents Jordan, right? So that represents me, but it doesn't reflect me. What reflects me is a mirror. And so to be the image of God doesn't just mean we represent God, but there's something about us that's like God. So the verses we just read, verse 26, says it two ways. It says God made people in his image, in his likeness, and they're overlapping words, like a double punch, that somehow we reflect God, we're modeled after God. Now, people reflect God perfectly the way we were supposed to when we love him and obey him. So now that sin has entered in the world, that's why Paul in Ephesians 4:24 says that the Christian's calling is to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true, and this is how he describes it, in true righteousness and holiness. But even though we're sinful, we need to be redeemed, we need to be brought back to what we are created to be in terms of reflecting God's love, reflecting God's holiness, even though sin has twisted the image of God, all human beings, Christians or non-Christians, still reflect God. So it's like a mirror that's been cracked or been shattered. it still reflects what you put in front of it, right? The image gets all twisted and distorted and funky, but it's not reflecting something else. If you stand in front of the mirror, you're still what's being reflected. In the same way, people, even though sin has really twisted how we are, how we see things, how we behave, all people still reflect God. So how is that the case? Well, think about Genesis 1, what we read. God is a speaker. He speaks. God is personal. He relates. He's three in one. The Spirit of God is hovering over the waters there at the beginning. He says, let us make man in God's image. He's a God in relationship. He's an artist. Just look at nature. Look at the person sitting next to you. God came up with that. Very creative, very interesting sometimes. So even though sin has distorted us, we reflect God in all these ways and more. We're moral. We have a sense of right and wrong. It's twisted, so we call things right that are actually wrong and call things wrong that are actually right. But we still have these categories of right and wrong. We're communicators, all of us. Even by not communicating, we communicate. We communicate that we don't want to communicate. But we're communicators. We're language users. We're eternal spiritual beings in a way that none of the other creation is. And something interesting that could be easy to overlook, even our bodies. It's not just that we have the image of God because we're spiritual. Even in our physicalness, we are the image of God. So this gets implied when in verse 27, you see that God says God made man in the image of God. In the image of God, he created him. In the image of God, he created them. But he doesn't say the third time in the image of God. He switches it out and says male and female, he created them. So somehow our very bodies, our very sexual identities is part of what it means to be the image of God. Which makes sense, because if you think about our job to represent God on this planet, we cannot be the image of God and represent God on this planet if we don't have bodies. So we can't multiply and fill the earth without bodies. We can't weed our gardens and subdue the earth without bodies. You can try, but it's not going to work. And we can't reflect what God is like in his with his character and his love without our bodies. How do we make music and reflect God's creativity? With our arms, right? How do we show anger at unrighteousness and reflect God's holiness? And we get red in the face. How do we reflect God's involvement in this world and his power to rescue and make changes in this world that he's created? We use our arms and our legs, and we run over and we pull the kid away from the stove, or we hug someone who's feeling bad. We show them the love of God. We reflect God's character using our bodies. So our bodies, including our biological sex, male and female, are to be treated with dignity and are things to thank God for and just be excited that he's been so creative to make us not just floating spirits floating around, but physical beings. So human beings reflect God, we represent God, and finally, to be the image of God in Genesis 1, what we see is that people have a relationship with God, body and soul. People have a relationship with God, body and soul. So you notice right here in Genesis 1, right after verse 27, when God creates man in his own image, what's the very first thing he does? He speaks to people. God blessed them and he said to them. And the whole Bible makes this clear. The whole Bible is God communicating with us because he has a relationship with his creatures. He made us like him as reflections of himself so that he could have a relationship with us, so that he could have an eternal relationship with you. That's why you're made in the image of God, so that you could relate to him and know him in a way that no other creature, no animal could ever know him. So by the time you get to the end of the Bible, this is the destiny of history, and the purpose of you and me is to know God and live with God. So Revelation 21, verse 3, getting at the climax of history, we read, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. So Genesis 1, God is looking forward to Revelation 21. He created people, you and me, in his image so that we could have an eternal relationship with him, which puts our short lives here in perspective. So this is all very wonderful. But it should be obvious to us that something has gone wrong. Something has gone wrong, because Genesis 1 sounds amazing, and God says it's very good. Well, we're going to see what went wrong when we get to Genesis chapter 3. Romans 3 in the New Testament says that what has gone wrong is sin. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So all this wonderful stuff that God created us to be has all been twisted, and the glory of God and the glory of what it means to be the image of God is not coming across so clearly. The image of God has been not been eliminated, it's just been twisted. So it's not that we don't represent God as his rulers, it's that we want to rule God's world our way. And so we've usurped his authority. We don't look to him for our cues, we just want to be in charge of our own lives. It's not that we don't reflect God, it's that we twist the reflection. So we still care about, like I said, we still care about right and wrong, but we call things right that God calls wrong, and vice versa. And it's not that we don't have a relationship with God, even though some people say they don't. Romans 1 makes it clear that everyone has a relationship with God. It's a relationship of avoidance or rejection, a relationship of trying to push down his goodness and push down his attempts to communicate. This Bible is one of them. We have a relationship because of our sin, not of blessing, but of judgment. So we have a reason to try to ignore God, because he's holy and he judges sin and we are sinful. We have a relationship of wrath, and it's only right that we do, because we were God's representatives and we misrepresent him. And we're supposed to reflect God, and we twist what we show about him. And we were meant to have a relationship with God, and we didn't want a relationship with God. We want a relationship with other people, or just with ourselves. So God has said from the beginning of this relationship that on the day this happens to humanity, on the day that we disobey, throw off God's purposes for us, we would surely die. That's why Romans 6:23 says the wages, the consequences of sin is death. So it is important to realize that the reason why people die is not because we're animals. That's not why people die. It's because we're not animals. It's not because we're insignificant that we die. It's because we are significant. We are image bearers of the holy God. And that's why we're held morally accountable for our sin. That's why we're under God's judgment. And no other view of the world can actually hold these two things together. Every other view of the world is going to either say, not really account for how bad we deep down know at least some other people have been. The reason why other people sin against you stings to the core is because they're not just animals. They're people made in the image of God. And the reason why death stings is not because we're animals, it's because we were destined for a relationship with God, and that's been broken. But the holy God of justice who judges sinners is also a very surprising God of love. And so we defaced his image. It's like we cracked the mirror on purpose. And instead of just wiping us off the planet, getting a new mirror, God came to our planet as a human being, made in the image of God. This is incredible. God made humanity in his image on purpose, knowing one day he himself, God the Son, would take on human flesh, take on human form, so that he could endure a human judgment and experience the punishment that should have fallen on all of us. And so that means that anyone who embraces Jesus Christ, anyone who turns and trusts in Jesus, receives what Jesus earned, which is forgiveness, pardon, because he took the just punishment, and new life. Because he wasn't just a human being, he's the creator of human beings. And those he forgives, he could transform. 1 Peter 2:24 says it this way: he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And that's why everyone who turns to Jesus is reconciled to God. Our relationship is healed with him. And then we start to reflect him. We embrace our calling to reflect him and learn how he wants us to live. And we embrace our calling to represent him and rule well and treat others in a different way. And that becomes our identity in Jesus Christ. That we are people saved by Jesus for relationship with God, to reflect God, and to represent him. Which means that Christians interpret everything in relationship to Jesus and the Bible. So that brings us to the second main point. What does Genesis 1 and the truth that we're made in the image of God mean for 2019 and for us in 2019? And it means all kinds of things. And I'm just going to touch on a couple of them. But I do encourage you, us as a church, we need God's wisdom. We need to be searching his word. We can't be complacent and just hear God's word when we hear it. Happen to hear it, happen to be around it being spoken about or preached. We need God to teach us to see ourselves, to see our neighbors, to see even our enemies in the right way. So let's be people who study God's word, who make time to pour ourselves into it, because it is really, truly wonderful, but it's also truly necessary. But three things for today. What it means to be the image of God, body and soul, in 2019. The first is that the human race is sacred. The human race is sacred. You notice that it's not until humans are created that God looked at his creation and said, it is very good. So this means that the rights and dignity of people outweigh the value of animals every time. Every time. It doesn't mean we get to abuse animals. It doesn't mean we get to destroy or mismanage our environment. Because we also see we're supposed to care about both. Because people are called, are commissioned to represent God and rule well over his creatures that he loves, that he made. Rule well and reflect God in how he loves his creation. And God says in Matthew 10 that he feeds the sparrows. He cares about little sparrows. Now, we put up a bird feeder on our window, and I do not like the sparrows. They are mean. They peck each other. They push each other off. I want to see the other pretty birds. So it's interesting. God says that he feeds the sparrows. So now my kids are being like God. They're feeding the sparrows with our bird feeder. I got to grow. But Jesus says in Matthew 10:31, even so, you are worth more than many sparrows. So this calls us to treat God's world and other creatures with respect, but not put them on the same playing field as human beings. So this has all kinds of implications. It means that we're allowed to eat plants and animals. You don't have to, but we're allowed to. It means your neighbor is more important than your pet, even though it might not seem that way, but it's true. It means, there was one story from a Cincinnati zoo, maybe you saw it. It means if there's this glorious, innocent gorilla who's got a little child and is dragging the child and the child's life is in danger, and people shoot the gorilla to save the child, it means they did the right thing. Because the human race is sacred in a way that even the most incredible species, even though they're amazing and it's sad when they go extinct, they're not sacred the way that human beings are. It means that on the scale of important issues in the world. The extinction of a species compared to attempts in certain countries to abort all Down syndrome children, for example. That if we had to choose between the two issues, there is no comparison. There's no comparison, because wherever people are found, whatever they're like, however malformed by disease or disability, God is being represented and reflected by beings made for eternal relationship with him. Sometimes, actually, this is clearer in God's wisdom. Sometimes it's actually clearer in people with disabilities that human beings are made in the image of God. So I don't know, some of you might have seen this video from a man with Down syndrome. He was testifying before Congress in 2017, trying to get funding for studies on people with Down syndrome. And he presented this speech to Congress, and I just want to read you the very first little part of it, but it's an incredible speech. His name is Frank Stevens. And there he is in front of the congressional hearing there. And he says, "Mr. Chairman and members of the committee, just so there is no confusion, let me say that I am not a research scientist." And everybody laughs. Because if you know people with Down syndrome, a lot of times they sound a little funny in the way they talk, a little, you know. They're not super polished. "However, no one knows more about life with Down syndrome than I do. Whatever you learn today, please remember this. I am a man with Down syndrome, and my life is worth living." So his name is Frank Stevens. I encourage you to just go listen to his testimony. But I just want to say right there, why does that grab us and warm us? It's because that's the image of God. The image of God. The human race is sacred. People are special. And actually, this is not, for most people, this is not that controversial. Most people agree on it. But it has implications for the next thing I'm going to say that's clear from Genesis 1. And so they go together. If everywhere you meet a human person, a human being, they are sacred because the human race is sacred, then that means, number two, that every human person is sacred. Every human individual is sacred. Body and soul, each person is sacred. Male or female, each person is sacred. Black or white or in between, tall, short, good looking, not so good looking, really brilliant and smart, or just sort of kind of simple-minded. Each person's life is sacred. So maybe just start with yourself, because we could forget this too. You are sacred in God's eyes because of the kind of being you are, not because of what you're good at, not because of how other people feel about you or don't feel about you, not even because of how you feel about your own life. But this should also make us reflect on our need for God's mercy. We need God's mercy because we fail to treat other people with the dignity that they deserve all the time. We fail to treat people as image bearers all the time. Have you ever made fun of a total stranger because of how they looked in a way that really embarrassed them? Do you speak or listen to ugly things about people behind their backs? Have you ever been dismissive of or felt hatred toward other ethnicities, people of other ethnicities? Have you become numb to hyper-sexualized images of people or ways of seeing people that actually diminishes their value and ignores the fact that they're made in the image of God? Our behavior toward one another is supposed to be governed, ruled by the respect that God's image, that God himself deserves, which means, I mean, think about images, right? If I spit on somebody's picture, what does that show you about how I feel about that person? Not too good, right? But yet we spit on God's image all the time in how we treat or view or think about other people. And God knows this. In 1 John 4:20, he says, "He who does not love his brother whom he has seen," on the horizontal level, "cannot love God whom he has not seen. So how we treat God's image connects to how we view God himself, which means we're all guilty and need God's mercy. We need his forgiveness. We need to cry out for a change. And so we need the gospel. That's what Christ came to give. But God also wants to change us, so we need his wisdom. We need his wisdom, especially in a culture that less and less values individual people. So the image of God has all kinds of places where we need to learn. We need wisdom for how to behave ourselves in the grocery store, or in an argument, or feeling pressured to consider an abortion. Each person, each human life is sacred. So on paper, our country kind of believes this, right? So after all, the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident. They're actually revealed in the Bible, but that they're self-evident, according to the Declaration of Independence, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. So as a culture, we sort of believe this. So we hold individual people to be sacred body and soul, just sort of in public discourse in terms of their ethnicity. So in public discourse, we tend to treat people as you're not allowed to violate someone's ethnicity. That's not something we ought to be speaking against, or people's ethnicity is to be honored, is to be respected. We consider a person's choices to be sacred, to be untouchable, unquestionable. We consider a person's life, even, and our laws against murder and abuse and things like that, we consider a person's life to be sacred. And we know this is a very sad reality, unless that person is in the womb, in New York State law, for example. Or unless that person is nearing death or terminally ill, then it's not so clear whether we should still value that person's life. Or in some countries, if that person simply doesn't see their life worth living anymore, you're allowed to go end your life with the doctor's help if you just feel like you're done. Then these humans' life, their being alive, is not sacred. So this is some very hard, very personal, very difficult things to speak about. And this is why we need the wise, good Creator to gently teach us and help us to see, God, how do you want us to see the life of these individuals? So we know abortion is not just a political issue. It's a deep and personal and difficult reality. And at the personal level, pregnant mothers are often told, and they may believe, that they have a sacred choice, if they must, to end the life inside of them. But we have to say, we have to accept from God's word that if each individual human being is made by God to represent and reflect him and for relationship with him, then the human life of each unborn child is sacred in a way that the mother's choice could never be. The unborn is sacred in a way that nothing but the mother's life itself could ever measure up to. From conception to person's last breath, the human person, body and soul, is the image of God. So I realize that could be really controversial to say that. And people may say, well, a lot of people disagree with that. And I would just ask, what are we being offered in return? If we throw that out, the image of God making you and me and every person valuable, what are we being offered in return as a basis for human dignity? The reason why a culture that rejects the God of Scripture will not teach us to value the life of the unborn or the handicapped or the terminally ill is because ultimately they can't provide a reason for valuing anybody's life. The world can't tell you why you're important, why you're sacred. We just say it. We just assert it. We just assume it to be true, that you and me are important. But we're not given a reason. When somebody who rejects the God of the Bible says your life is important, they should be able to give you a reason. And there is a reason. God gives us a reason in his word. You. Each one of you. Your body, your name, your story is sacred and valuable and redeemable because your life right now is a gift from God. He wants you living right now because you are valued in his eyes. You are created in his image. And that means that no matter what you have done, you are not disqualified from God's offer to come and find your identity, your value, and your destiny in Jesus Christ. So even if in relationship to this very topic, abortion, you have made choices that fill you with regret or shame or confusion, God still wants you with him. God wants you to know you can trust with all your heart he can redeem your life, your past, and use it for his glory and fill you with everlasting joy. No one else can offer you that. No other book can offer you that view of your past and your future. In Jesus, to quote one book, God is going to make all the sad things come untrue. And he proved it when the saddest thing that could ever happen happened, and God the Son was killed and buried. And then it came untrue, and he rose from the dead. Out of love for you, no matter your story or your past, out of love for you that you will never reach the bottom of, God the Son became a human being. He took on human nature, soul and body, and in that body, gave himself to torture, to public shame, and suffocation on the cross. And in his soul, he experienced your hell and my hell of total abandonment by God the Father, because he didn't want you to be abandoned. He didn't want you to be judged. God the Father himself wanted to embrace you, so he sent his Son. He wanted a relationship with you so that we could be taught and come to see what it means to know and enjoy and glorify God in this life and the next. In Jesus, there's forgiveness and there's life that's really life, and it gives us a radical desire to honor God and know God and test his promises that anyone who comes to him, he will not cast out. And this relates finally to one last area, and I'm not going to take the time to go fully in depth to it, but I encourage you to take God at his radical word, that human beings, body and soul, are made in God's image. And this means each human person's sexual identity is also sacred. So God says, in the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them, male and female. So what is, at the basic level, this means that everybody, right? Men are not better than women. Women are not more valuable than men. Both have equal status before God. But it's more than that. Each person's biological sex is sacred. Each person reflects God as male or female forever. We're going to get resurrected. Our bodies will be resurrected, but they'll still be our bodies, which means that each person will reflect God as a male image of God or a female image of God for eternity. And so what that means is that each person's gender identity as an image bearer, as a male or female, is received by means of their biological makeup, just like your name is given to you, just like your ethnic identity is given to you, just like your very life is a gift from God. To live as a man or woman is not a decision we make, but a calling we receive from a very wise and very good God. So obviously sin has twisted what by design is very good. And so this whole area becomes one where there's a lot of questions and a lot of confusion. So some people want to say that a man can choose to be a woman to match up with his gender identity. But if our bodies, as Genesis 1 teaches, if our bodies are part of our identity, then we are image bearers, body and soul, whether male or female. Our particular bodies are part of God's very good creation, very good design. So this means, has implications for whether we agree or disagree with certain things that are said about the possibility of changing gender. But it also means for people who really struggle in this area and feel a lot of turmoil about who they are deep down. Maybe you yourself or someone you know is struggling with feelings or despair that somehow your body is the wrong sex. Or maybe people who have even come to the conclusion already that it just is, it must be the case. That person still remains a sacred image bearer and a perfect candidate for the grace of God. So the question is, will you trust the good Creator and bring these questions, bring this struggle into the light of what God's word has to teach, of what God's word has to say, and trust Jesus as the person to be gentle with those who come to God for wisdom? Or will you love someone struggling with gender dysphoria enough to speak to them of Jesus? We are all made for a relationship with God, body and soul. We are called, invited to come to Jesus and know that our eyes will one day look on his face. And to use our knees to kneel down and cry out to God. And he promises that he will hear. To realize that God has given us our sense of touch so that we could come to Christ and feel the waters of baptism testify to us that God cleanses and renews and gives life to his people. To taste the bread and the cup and recognize Jesus has died to reconcile me to God. He can teach me what it means to be his image, to walk in relationship with him. And this is what we all need. The ultimate question is not who am I, but who am I in relationship to God? And so today, how are you and me responding to the fact that in his word, God has made known who he is? In Jesus, God has made known that he has a radical plan for your life, better than anything that you have ever thought. And it begins and it continues by coming to him and saying, God, what does it mean that I'm made in the image of my Creator? What does it mean that I can have a relationship with you through Jesus? Through Christ Jesus, who is the perfect image of God, God is restoring and completing his image in his people. One day, the world is going to be covered with image bearers in relationship with God. In Jesus, we have a relationship with God. We represent God as his ambassadors. We reflect him more and more. And one day, we're going to be completely like him in our created level because we will see Jesus for who he is. If you see your need for Jesus and see your need to learn from him what it means to be made in his image, test him, trust him, take him at his word, learn more about what his word has to say on these issues. Let's pray. God, I pray that you will show and put on display the glory of your Son, and also his goodness, his love, his gentleness. God, I pray that you would make us willing to take you at your word and find that those who taste see and find that you are good. I pray that you will open our eyes to your wisdom. You would cause us to care and be firmly rooted in the glory of who you are and what you've made us to be. Please give us discernment as we live in a world with a lot of confusion and a lot of different messages. And even in our own hearts, there's a lot of confusion sometimes. I pray that you will shine the light, make it clear to us that there is no one better, there is nothing better than coming to you and learning who we are from you. In your name we pray. Amen.